not dead, but sleepeth. When Jesus found the mourners bewailing the death of Jairus' daughter, he put them forth, saying, The maid is not dead, but sleepeth. Then he awakened her. Man does not die the same as beast. Although death to man and beast is cessation of life, yet to man God has given precious promises of a future life by a resurrection. There are numerous assurances that mankind shall be restored from death to receive things promised. Therefore, the scriptures speak of man as not dying, but merely falling asleep. The unconscious sleepers are all promised an awakening in the resurrection morn. Jesus declared that all in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth. Some to a life of eternal reward or present faithfulness, others to a trial or judgment to determine their everlasting destiny. Jesus awakened Lazarus, whose sisters were Martha and Mary, at whose home he frequently stopped at Bethany. When Lazarus was seriously sick, the sisters sent Jesus a message, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. To their surprise, he allowed Lazarus to die. Mentioning the matter to his disciples, he said, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And later, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus said not a word about the dead going to heaven, purgatory, or hell, as was once believed. This word sleep has long been used as symbolical of death. Abraham slept with his fathers, and his fathers were heathen. St. Paul refers to those who sleep in Jesus and tells us we shall not all sleep, referring to those who remain alive until the establishment of Messiah's kingdom and the first resurrection at the beginning of his reign. These sleep neither in heaven, purgatory, nor a hell of torment. The Bible declares, They that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to shine as stars, and others to be in contempt and shame, until they have demonstrated their repentance and loyalty. Capernaum cast down to hell. Capernaum, the scene of the majority of Jesus' mighty works, is now marked merely by a ruin. In it we see fulfilled Jesus' prophecy. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be brought down to hell, to Hades, the tomb. Symbolically, that city was lifted to heaven in privilege as being the Master's own city during his ministry. Its great privileges meant great responsibility, and hence Jesus told them that if the same mighty works done in their midst had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. He said, In the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. The day of judgment is undoubtedly the thousand-year day of Christ's reign, in which judgment or trial will be granted to the world to separate sheep from goats, to determine those worthy and those unworthy of everlasting life. That glorious epoch will be a blessed day of privilege, light, and grace, in which all the darkness of sin will vanish. It will be more tolerable for those who sin without light than for those who enjoy great privileges and opportunities. Bible students are coming to see that the day of judgment has been greatly misunderstood. It has been thought of as a time of condemnation, instead of which it will be a period of testing to see who, under trial, will be found worthy and who unworthy of everlasting life, which Jesus died to secure for all of Adam's race, desiring it on God's terms. The first judgment day was in Eden. Father Adam, because of disobedience, was sentenced to death. For 6,000 years, his race has been under that sentence. Jesus died to release all from that sentence and to grant to all an opportunity of everlasting life. Only a faithful few, an elect class, have yet been blessed. Their judgment or trial is an advance of the world, that they may be, with Jesus, judges of the world during the world's trial or judgment day, the thousand years. and goat's parable. This parable pictures the kingdom condition after the church is glorified and the kingdom established. It will begin fulfillment when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. All nations, including those now asleep in death, will be on trial before Christ's judgment seat to determine their willingness or unwillingness to come fully into harmony with God and to receive the divine blessing of life everlasting, or, contrarywise, to be destroyed in the second death. Those developing the wayward goat-like disposition will pass to Messiah's disfavor, represented by his left hand. At the close of the millennium, the separation will have affected the entire human family and have brought all into one of two classes. One class will be rewarded with the gift of God, eternal life. The other class, unworthy, will get the punishment which God has provided, namely destruction, holazen, cutting off from life. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Their destruction is symbolically represented by fire and was illustrated by the fires in the Valley of Hinnom, mistranslated hell, in which the garbage of Jerusalem was destroyed. The Valley of Hinnom, Greek Gehenna, was once quite deep. Only dead carcasses were put into it, including those of very vicious criminals. It symbolized hopelessness, annihilation. Jesus used Jerusalem as a figure of the new Jerusalem. This valley, Gehenna, prefigured the second death, from which there will be no redemption, no recovery. Gehenna was earlier called Topheth. When Israel became idolatrous, the image of Moloch was erected there, and children were roasted alive in the arms of the image, sacrificially, devilishly. Good King Josiah defiled it for garbage purposes. Our pious fathers provided worse idols for us, creed idols. To these we were taught to sacrifice millions of heathens and non-elect infants. But their day is gone. Thank God. Saner views of God are ours, and a truer interpretation of the Bible. Kingdom work illustrated. Not only did Jesus and his disciples preach about the kingdom and teach about it in parables, but the mighty works which Jesus did were intended to foreshadow the still greater works to be accomplished by his kingdom during his millennial reign. This is intimated by the words, "These things did Jesus and manifested forth his glory." In other words, the works of Jesus were foregleans of the work of his glorious kingdom. Many of his mighty works were done on the Sabbath for the same reason. As the 6 days of the week represent toil and travail, the result of sin, so the seventh day represents the millennium, the rest of the people of God, secured to all who accept it through the merit of Christ's sacrifice. The turning of water into wine represented how the plain things of the present time, the simplicity of present truth, will yet be transmuted by the Lord into the joys of the kingdom at the marriage feast in glory. The cleansing of the lepers represented cleansing from the leprosy of sin. The one who returned to give glory to God represents the fact that only a little flock appreciates the favor of sins forgiven during this age. The healing of the sick represented the great fact that all diseases, mental, moral, physical, will be healed by Messiah, the good physician, royal priest, hyped by Melchizedek. The opening of the blind eyes and of the deaf ears represented the greater fact that in due time the eyes and ears of understanding of all mankind will be opened, and God's glory will be appreciated. All flesh shall see it together. Our Lord's transfiguration on the mount was another illustration of the kingdom. His disciples knew not whether it was a reality or a vision until Jesus said, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." Later, St. Peter declared that what they saw in the Holy Mount represented Messiah's kingdom.